All right, we're still in our topical investigation month, and the next topic up for discussion is being prepared for these last days. That is our topic. And at first I was going to do it in one sermon and try to get next week to somebody posed a question of like, what are some doctrinal hills worth dying on? And I was like, that piqued my interest. So I just wrote a bunch of them on my whiteboard and was like, this should be fun. But as I explored the question that came with this, how does a believer prepare for end times without living in constant fear? After I answered that question and I looked at how many pages of notes I had, I was like, I'm going to take some advice from a couple of people I met with over the weekend. I'm going to cut this sucker in half, and you're going to get part one and part two. So there you go. In order to answer this question, which if any of you have ever done any, which I know Northwest has because I was aware of the seven classes on Revelation you had when I first came here, you guys, if you're familiar with the end times, you know you can spend, you can do a whole year on the end times if you want to. You can go from Old Testament to New Testament. You really, really can never get bored or, you know, have not enough to talk about regarding it. So as I explored the answer to this question, I told myself, I was like, okay, I don't want to do another, I'm bouncing around in multiple passages without giving them a complete thought. And so I sat and I pretty much read through all of the epistles in one sitting until I found the right one that kind of really addressed and answered this question. So we're just going to do an exploration through 2 Thessalonians, the whole book, because that book really answers this question of how does a believer prepare for end times without living in constant fear, and it'll allow me to be able to jump back and forth to different other books and passages. Now, this is not an exposition, so I'm not giving us like thorough background. I'm just using it pretty much like Paul wrote it, because he wrote 2 Thessalonians in response to some issues that were happening in the Thessalonica church, and in some ways also answering this same question because this was their concern. So let me give us some quick context to this book. The believers in the church in Thessalonica were dealing with persecution, and their persecution came because of their turning away from their idol worship and their life as pagans to now being believers of Jesus, and or for Jews, you know, turning to Jesus as the Messiah. Then they also had concerns regarding the end times because of what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians. So because you think about 1 Thessalonians 4 and going into 1 Thessalonians 5, so the believers, after receiving that letter, got what they thought was some understanding to the persecution they were experiencing. And because of that, they then assumed we must have missed the coming of Christ. This must be that last day Paul was talking about. Maybe this is that tribulation period, whatever. And then he alludes in 2 Thessalonians that people were even deceiving them, saying that they did, in fact, miss that day, and they were left out or left behind. Y'all remember that series for those of y'all. And so they assumed their persecution had to do with what Paul had wrote in 1 Thessalonians. And then, in addition to that, you had some believers that say, well, if this is the end, then I don't have to do anything. I can just sit home, kick my feet up, and be lazy. And so in three chapters, he responds to their persecution. He responds to what is really going to take place in these last days. And then he does some church discipline in the last chapter. And so in 2 weeks, we're going to answer this question and go through the whole book of 2 Thessalonians, because it definitely speaks to our day today as well. Now, for those who may not know, the end times, that phrase, are the days in between Jesus's ascension and his second coming. That's what the end times, that phrase means. The apostles in first century church believed they were living in the end times. Hear that. Matthew to Revelation, those who wrote it and lived it believed that that was the end times. Like, they were living in the last days. So if that was the case for the writers of the New Testament and the first century church, then the same is true for every day since then until Christ returns. This is the end times. We're not waiting for it to come. We've been living in it since Christ ascended. There is a last day, singular, during the end times that will be distinct from all the other last days. This message will not be addressing that last day, but the last days we are living in right now. So if you haven't, now turn to 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to read the whole first chapter. And then we're going to go second half and go into the half of the second chapter. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, since your faith is flourishing and the love each of you has for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you among God's churches, about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring. It is clear evidence of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom, for which you are also suffering, since it is just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you, or rest to you who are afflicted along with us. This will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels, when he takes vengeance with flaming fire on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength on that day when he comes to be glorified. Notice this. On that day, that would be that last day we talked about, which can still be a span of time. But on that day when he comes, and I love what Paul says here, right here. Notice these terms he used to describe. When he comes to be glorified by his saints, and to be marveled at by all those who have believed, because our testimony among you was believed. In view of this, we always pray for you that our God will make you worthy of his calling. Notice again, and by his power fulfill your every desire. But every desire for what, church? To do good. And your, which will still be part of that by, and by his power fulfill your every desire to do good, and by his power fulfill your work produced by faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified by you and you by him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll stop right there. All right, so first two answers to the question, how does a believer prepare for end times without living in constant fear? Number one, by knowing that those who endure in faith, love, and patience through persecutions, afflictions, and sufferings for the kingdom of God are counted worthy of the kingdom. How does a believer prepare for end times without living in constant fear? By knowing that those who endure in faith, love, and patience through persecutions, afflictions, and sufferings for the kingdom of God are counted worthy of the kingdom. Second answer, by knowing that God will give us justice and rest when Jesus returns. By knowing that God will give us justice and rest when Jesus returns. These are the first two answers to that question of how does a believer prepare for these days we're living in without fearing. Our days are tough, church. But guess what? It's going to get a whole lot rougher the longer we live. It's not like it's lightened up since the first century, has it? It's not. It hasn't. And it won't. This is where we are. So if we know the days are tough and they're going to get more rough the longer we live, don't quit on God because you're suffering. Don't give up on the faith because everything around you is saying Christianity or the Bible is wrong or out of touch or God wants you to be happy over being holy. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel and live like you don't believe what you claim to believe, because it's hard to continue to do so in a day where what we believe is mocked, falsely reported, and commingled with other things that are unbiblical, anti-gospel, and contrary to the kingdom of God. Do you know what has happened over the last 2 years, 2019 and 2021? There was an exodus from the church, which has now been dubbed the de-churched movement. People who profess faith in Christ, whether they call themselves evangelicals or not, that's a term that I really don't like, but nonetheless, that's not what this message is about. They profess faith in Christ. They were in church. They were serving pastors, youth pastors, worship leaders, etc. And then over the last 2 years, because of a crisis of faith somewhere in their life, in their sphere, within society, whatever, they denounce Christ, denounce the Bible, and leave the church. And we're encouraging others to do the same. Renounce church. It's called the de-churched movement. The last 2 years. Why? Because the days are tough. And everything that they grew up believing has been questioned. And because they had no foundation, and or what we're about to read with John, he would say they were never really saved. They walked away. But then no different than what happened with Lucifer when he got kicked out of the heavens. He took what with him? A third of the angels. So the last 2 years, this movement, this de-church movement of prominent people have done what? Swept up other people with them. Because the days are tough. They quit on God. They denied the faith. They threw in the towel. They didn't endure. You know, Jesus told every church in the book of Revelation, only those who overcome, only those who endure the evil of these last days are counted worthy of the kingdom. He told every single church, and I'm going to take you there. It ain't going to be on the slide. So if you brought your Bible, turn with me to Revelation. We're going to look, this is just a couple of verses. Every single church, only those who overcome are counted worthy. That's a word for us when the days are tough. Go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Notice this. Every single church. And notice what he says after he tells them to overcome, those who overcome. Notice what he says afterwards. It's all about being worthy of the kingdom, all about being worthy of what comes for those who overcome. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, overcomes, endures, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. But only those who what? Overcome. Only those who conquer. Go to verse 11. Second church. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers, overcomes, endures will never be harmed by the second death. That's eternal judgment. Only those who overcome. Only those who conquer. Go down to verse 17. Third church. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, overcomes, endures, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name is inscribed that no one knows except the one who receives it. Our identity is hidden in Christ. But only those who overcome, only those who conquer, only those who endure are able to receive this. Go now to verse 26. Fourth church. Verse 26. The one who conquers and keeps my works to the end, I will give him authority over the nations. the one who overcomes and endures, holds fast to my works, not your works, the works that I have done. I will give him authority over the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He will shatter them like pottery. That is, in other words, he will rule and reign with Christ, not that we will actually be ruling over other people. Verse 28, just as I have received this from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. But again, this is only to those who overcome, conquer, endure. Chapter 3, go to the next church. Go down to verse 5. In the same way, the one who conquers, overcomes, endures will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Let anyone who has ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Go down to verse 10. Now we're on the sixth church. Because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Mind you, this was given in the first century. He's telling the church in the first century, I'm coming soon. What year are we in now, church? 2020. Dang it, it is 21. But he said, I'm coming soon in the first century. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. The one who conquers, overcome, endures, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of the heaven from my God, and my new name. Talk about identity in Jesus. You got all kinds of tattoos on you spiritually. You don't see it, but it all says Jesus, Abba, Yahweh, Jehovah. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. And then the last church, verse 21, to the one who conquers, endures, overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Church. A day of justice and a day of rest is coming. A day when every wrong will be righted. A day when every labor will cease. And a day when trials and sufferings are never more. But that day is not today. That day is not these current days we are living in. So we have to persevere and finish the race. Think about what's awaiting for us. Everything we just read awaits for us after we cross the finish line, church. We cannot set ourselves up for disappointment by expecting lasting justice or long-term rest to be truly experienced before that day. When you put any hope in experiencing what awaits for us after this life to be received in this life, you set yourself up for grave disappointment. So hear me when I say this. You have to determine every day, every single day, by way of leaning on the Holy Spirit. So in other words, wake up every morning saying, Holy Spirit, I need you today to determine to endure, even through my stumbling and my fumbling. Keep me from not quitting, to endure in your faith in God. Always mindful of who God is. Your faith is only as strong as the subject of your faith. So if you claim to have faith in God, but you don't spend time learning the God that you claim to have faith in, then I can tell you what will happen when a crisis hits your life. Your faith will crumble. Endure in your faith in God. Endure in your love of one another. Remember, we are the body of Christ. individual members that makes up a larger body. Therefore, the body hurts together. When one suffers, we all suffer. Think about your members of your own body. You know, what is the one of the most subtlest and painful things that happens when you don't realize it? You stub your toe. Or you ever had no shoes on and you're split between your big toe and the middle toe catches the edges of something. And then you get that shot of pain, not just through that leg, it go through everything. You know what I'm talking about? Why? Because the body hurts together. Persecution isn't done in a silo. Suffering isn't done in a silo. Affliction isn't done in a silo. You might individually be suffering, but know that you're a member of the body of Christ. So when you suffer, we all should be feeling it in some capacity. Grieving with you, mourning with you, coming alongside you as if we were the one that stubbed our toe at the edge of the bed. The body that hurts together, the body that heals together, and the body that grows together. We are the body of Christ, and only we know what it's like to suffer for the kingdom of God. Your unbelieving friends, family members, and neighbors do not. Only we do. Endure in your love of one another, and endure in patiently waiting for Jesus' return or our home going to him. Eagerly anticipate that great day of justice and rest. Look forward to it with zeal, not laziness and not apathy. That's this endurance. Now, this endurance is not during the comforting seasons we sometimes have, especially for those of us living in America. We've been living in the land and time of plenty. So we haven't really, now I'm not implying that we don't have our own persecutions, sufferings, etc. And I'm not implying at times we haven't had to endure. But for us, unlike 2/3 of Christians all over the world, we've had longer spans of comforting seasons living in America. So that's not endurance. We don't endure during good seasons. We enjoy those seasons. We get some rest during those seasons. And it's during those seasons where we are to prepare in those seasons to endure the following seasons. Because endurance is for when life is turbulent. Endurance is a product of the fruit of faithfulness that surfaces in adversity. I'm going to say that again, because one of the fruits of the Spirit is faithfulness. So as we bear the fruit of faithfulness, when adversity arises, that's when endurance kicks in. We remain faithful even when the oven gets hot, 7 times hotter. Endurance is a product of the fruit of faithfulness that surfaces in adversity. Not adversity caused by our sin or mistakes. That's just called consequences. That's not called persecution. When you do something dumb and you serve the consequences for doing something dumb, that's not suffering. That's called consequences. So oftentimes there are some things that some Christians in America like to say, I'm being persecuted. No, you're not. You just did something dumb. And you're suffering the consequences for doing that. This is the adversity that comes in the forms of persecutions, afflictions, and sufferings for doing what's right by God according to his word. For talking about Jesus' good news to anybody when they tell us to be quiet and they don't want to hear it, according to his word. And for not swaying from his truth in his word. When we suffer for that, when we personally and collectively are experiencing persecutions, afflictions, and sufferings for the kingdom during these last days, and we don't quit on God, we don't deny the faith, that is when we are enduring. That's when endurance kicks in. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. This should be up on the slides now. Okay, good job. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 10. Pick up at verse 32. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says. Remember the earlier days when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions. Because you know, notice that, because you know that yourselves have a better and enduring possession. Notice what he says. So you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, at other times companions with those who did. You sympathized with prisoners and accepted with joy when they took your belongings. Because you know that what you truly possess is enduring and better. That's not what you have here in this life. Verse 35. So don't throw away what? Your confidence. Don't quit on God. Don't deny the faith. Don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, which we just read through every letter in the book of Revelation. For you need endurance so that, here's why, so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. Now notice what he says in verse 39. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. Scripture is clear. We have to bleed. We have to bear our cross for the kingdom that was established by the blood of the cross of its king. We can't get away from that, church, even in America. It comes with the territory of the kingdom of God. If the king purchased, established his kingdom with blood, then what makes the believers, the citizens, the ambassadors of that kingdom think that they too won't have to bleed for the kingdom? If it took a cross to get us to the kingdom, what makes us think that we won't have to bear our cross into the kingdom? Jesus says in Matthew 10:38, if we don't bear our cross and follow him, we are not worthy of him. Paul says in Romans 8:17, if we suffer with Christ, we may also be glorified with him. And then Apostle Peter expounds on this in 1 Peter 4. Turn to 1 Peter 4. We're going to pick up at verse 12 and read through the end. He pretty much takes what Jesus taught and what Apostle Paul had been writing, and Peter just puts it all together. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. It's not unusual to suffer for the kingdom. It's not unusual to bear your cross for the kingdom. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Let none of you suffer. Here it is. Let none of you call persecution consequences. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. That's not persecution. That's consequences. He says that doesn't fall into what I'm talking about here. If you've broken laws, you committed crimes, you've done wrong, and there's a result because of that, that's just consequences. Verse 16, but if anyone suffers, notice what he says, as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if a righteous person is saved with difficulty, What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, let those who suffer according to God's will, those who bleed and bear the cross for the kingdom, entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. We don't suffer and quit. We suffer and endure and continue to do what our God has called us to do. And we submit, we entrust the cares of the sufferings, the things that we are being persecuted for, the afflictions that come for the kingdom of God to our faithful Creator, knowing that what? Christ suffered the same. We have to bleed for the kingdom that was established by the blood of the cross of the King. And it will all be worth it when we stand before our Savior and see with our own eyes what we've been believing in. When we enter into the rest He has been preparing for us while we were away on His mission in this world. When Jesus came, He was the King that went down to His troops, His servants, and He led them into battle. But then as the King, while all of His people are on the battlefield, He say, hey, I'll be right back. I'm going to go get the castle ready because we're already victorious. And then I'm going to come back and get you and lead a victory parade back to the kingdom. We're in the time where we're still on the battlefield. And our King went to get the castle ready for us. So the next time He comes, He leads us in a victory parade back to where we'll spend eternity with. But we're still currently on the battlefield, church. Battlefield that our Savior led us into for His name's sake. The mission is to do what? Make disciples of every nation. But the nations are hostile. So it won't be without blood while we're seeking to make disciples of every nation. It won't be without blood as we seek to live and obey what He has taught us to follow. That's all part of the process. These are the end times, and those who endure to the end are worthy of the kingdom. How does a believer prepare for end times without living in constant fear? By knowing that those who endure in faith, love, and patience through persecutions, afflictions, and sufferings for the kingdom of God are counted worthy of the kingdom. And by knowing that God will give us justice and rest when Jesus returns. Okay, go back to 2 Thessalonians. Let's do chapter 2 now. First half. And I'll give y'all two more answers. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, starting verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to be easily upset or troubled either by a prophecy or by a message or by a letter supposedly from us alleging that the day of the Lord has come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Keep that in mind, church. Please be careful with what you watch, what you read, who you listen to. There's wolves out there, y'all. And oftentimes, they dress up and look just like you. Sound like you. Vote like you. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Hey, young people who were in Wednesday, will we read this next verse? Tell me what he's talking about. Verse 4, he opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he sits in God's temple proclaiming that he himself is God. What is that, young people? Good job, Hams. Not yet. What did we talk about on Wednesday, teenagers? Nope, y'all went silent on me. Blasphemy. They oh, how about that? Oh, that's okay. I still love y'all. I was going to pick on your parents and say, you just get it from your parents, but I don't want to go there. I might not know your parents that well to be making that joke. Okay, verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I used to tell you about this, and you know what currently restrains him so that he will be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Do you know when he wrote this letter? The middle of the 50s AD. And he says what? The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And then later in earlier in Romans, I think it's Romans 6, he says lawlessness produces more lawlessness. So again, if the mystery of lawlessness was already at work in the 50s AD, how much more lawless has the world become in 2021? But the one who now restraining will do so until he is out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. But I love this one. The Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing at the appearance of his coming. Revelation tells us that he is the word of God, and when he speaks, a sword comes out of his mouth. The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders. And with every wicked deception among those who are perishing. I want y'all to remember verse 10 and verse 11. Because when I get to, actually verse 10, 11, and 12. Because when I get to some of these examples, I'm not going to read that passage. But I really want y'all to have that passage in mind. So that you with your own eyes, or shall I say ears, can hear and then picture our world today and how maybe times in the past, Lord willing, not as of right now, you too got caught up in this very thing or entertained it or perpetuated it. Verse 10, and this is part of what Satan's workings with every wicked deception among those who are perishing. They perish because they did not accept what? The what? Say it again. The love of the truth. They perished because they did not accept the love of the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a strong delusion. Now, this is compounded on their own deception, so that they will believe the lie. So that all will be condemned. Those who did not believe the truth but delighted in unrighteousness. God gives them over to their deception, their unrighteousness, and just seals the deal. So here are next two answers. How does a believer prepare for end times without living in constant fear? Number 3. By knowing that these lawless and blasphemous days have been here and more are destined to come. The longer we live, the rougher it's going to get. By knowing that these lawless and blasphemous days have been here and more are destined to come. And then number 4, how does a believer prepare for end times without living in constant fear? By knowing we can't convince an unbeliever of the truth of God if God has already given them over to the lie. Some of y'all are wasting y'all breath, man. Spend your whole time wasting your breath on things that you can't change instead of focusing on the things that you can. Now, this foresight from these two is not to cause us to be afraid or indifferent, but for us to expect more lawlessness. So you think the world is bad now? You ain't seen nothing. Wait till 2031. Expect more lawlessness. Expect more blasphemy. Expect more rejection of the truth, and then brace for it as we encounter it. If you know it's coming, I grew up in the hood. Okay? Yolanda know where I'm going. And then George stood up because he know where I'm going too. If you are around a certain environment, you begin to expect certain things. So you end up getting this, the spidey sense. You just know a blow is coming. An arm is coming. Shucks. And depending upon the household you was raised in, it might have came when you weren't expecting the backhand, pakow, right at your mouth. The ruler, like out of a, like Daredevil, they just be pulling out their back pocket. Grandma, where did you get that ruler from? How'd you hit me so quick with it? And not miss anything, Lordy. Look, all I'm talking about is that. If you expect a blow, you brace for it. Expect more lawlessness, expect more blasphemy, expect more rejection of the truth, and then brace for it as we encounter it. Be unwavering and unfazed when it comes to you directly. So now what does that mean? If we are to expect and brace for these things, then what does that mean then? What follows if we are to expect it and brace for it? Shouldn't be shocked by it, right? You shouldn't be out here, you know, losing your mind because of the way of the world, as if you weren't already told this is exactly how it was going to be. Think about how we respond. Think about how you respond to some of the craziness that happens in our day. Do you respond like someone who already knew it was going to happen, or did you respond like it caught you by surprise? Your attitude, your actions, your indifference, etc. Were you really bracing for it, or did it really creep up on you? Because you forgot this was how it was supposed to be. Somehow in your mind, me and Kenneth talk about this all the time with all of these apocalyptic movies, you have this utopian idea of what the world is supposed to look like, or maybe your country. So when reality hits of what was foretold about what the days are going to look like, you get flipping lose your mind. That's you forgetting what the Bible has said and or not believing it. We shouldn't be shocked or frightened by the direction of our culture and society. We shouldn't be shocked and frightened by the over-sexualization, race-baiting, social turmoil, or extremist groups. We shouldn't be shocked or frightened by our government, regardless of who the heck ever is in office. We shouldn't be shocked or frightened by ungodly laws, one-sided narratives, or censorship. We shouldn't be shocked or frightened when they attack religious institutions. Notice what I said, when, because it's coming. We shouldn't be shocked or frightened when they challenge and remove religious liberties. Because guess what? You can't vote that out. It's coming. It's already around in other parts of the world. It's the last country holding on to it. So why do you think it ain't going to happen here? We shouldn't be shocked or frightened by cancel culture. They mean, according to Paul, mystery lawlessness has been at work since daytime. They've been canceling it since the first century. We shouldn't be shocked or frightened, we shouldn't be shocked or frightened by nor caught up with internet hustlers and conspiracy theories. We shouldn't be shocked or frightened by attempts to reconstruct the Word of God to fit whatever it condemns, or it being used as a political weapon or puppet. We shouldn't be shocked by people claiming to be Christian, serving and leading in churches or with large platforms, and then sometime later denying God altogether. Nor should we justify this as Christian or as of God. We shouldn't be shocked by Satan's ministers masquerading as ministers of light, using their spiritual positions or scripture to get rich, to get famous, to abuse others, to undermine the gospel and the truth, etc. nor should we justify this also as Christian or as of God. We shouldn't be shocked or frightened by the injustices and depravity we see on the news or online or we may personally experience. It's going to get more lawless, more blasphemous in these days. Now, I'm not saying we should be desensitized to these things, nor should we be silent in response to these things, but that all these kinds of things are destined to be. You can't clean up something that has already been told it's going. Now, it doesn't mean you shouldn't try, but you shouldn't have the expectation that this is going to be completely clean. This isn't the new heavens and the new earth. It's the old heavens and the old earth that has been stained indefinitely by sin, which is the reason why he's going to come and eradicate it all and build a new one. Bring a new heavenly city down. Therefore, since we know these things are destined to be, we should not be caught up in the madness, looking foolish like we didn't have insider information. This is how it was going to be. Christians look more idiotic than the world when we cheat on God with the ways and things of the world, when we already know what the ways and things of the world are and where they ultimately end. Lisa Ray. Lisa, you ain't in here, is you? She's in Hawaii. If you watching, Lisa, I was going to call you out in a good way because you and I always be talking. Insanity is one of the classic definitions of insanity is doing the same thing, expecting different results. Okay? If we know the ways of the world, if we know the lies and lawlessness of the world, then, and we call ourselves the believers of God who have the truth of God, and yet we get caught up in the same things that they do, what does that make us look like? Because you can't turn around and point a finger at them and say, man, they've lost their mind when we're doing the same things that they're doing. So who really looks like they lost their mind then? We shouldn't be fighting with unbelievers over truth or rolling around in the lies with them. We should be praying God would remove the scales from their eyes like he did for us so they too can see and be saved. We look more foolish than the world when we get caught up in the things that they are caught up in, church. And even more because we know this is the reality of the end times. This should cause us to spend more time investing in knowing and growing in God's truth and holiness so to stand apart from the downward direction of the world. We got to be the lifeguards in these choppy waters out here, not the sharks. And oftentimes, Christians act, speak, and do like sharks rather than lifeguards. What are lifeguards supposed to do in the water? Search and save. What do sharks do in the water? Invest, they hunt, and devour. We are to be the lifeguards in these treacherous waters of today, not the sharks. So how does a believer prepare for end times without living in constant fear? By knowing that these lawless and blasphemous days have been here and more are destined to come, and by knowing we can't convince an unbeliever of the truth if God has already given them over to the lie. I'll wrap up. From this first part, I hope I got your wheels turning regarding how you have been preparing or lack thereof for these last days. A good check is to ask yourself which of these first four answers have you been struggling with during these last days. Is it enduring in faith, love, and patience through persecutions, afflictions, and sufferings for the kingdom of God? Is that it? Is it expecting God to give us justice and rest here because you don't want to wait for it when Jesus returns? Is it being afraid or indifferent with the increasing lawlessness and blasphemy around us? Or is it fighting with unbelievers over truth and rolling around in the lies with them? Examine yourself from these four. Worship team, you guys can come. I do got one more, so don't change it yet. To conclude this first part, here's our final takeaway for being prepared for these last days. Don't be dismayed by what you know you will see and experience being Christian in this wicked world. Don't be dismayed by it. Hold on tightly to Jesus and whatever he said and told us to do until the end. I'm going to close. This is going to be, I'm going to read this and then go right into my prayer. This is from Revelation 22. Listen to what one of the angels tells John as he wraps up his vision. Revelation 22, verse 11, he says, this angel says, "Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Let the filthy still be filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness. Let the holy still be holy." Then he quotes Jesus. "Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Don't be dismayed by what's happening during these last days. Hold on tightly to Jesus. Amen.